So as Adam said, this Sunday, next Sunday, and then on Christmas Day morning, we're going to just look at Luke's birth narratives. I think it's very important for us to understand the amazing evidence for the supernatural birth of Jesus, what it meant, and how it fulfills great threads of Scripture throughout the Old Testament, because this is the kind of time of year when people might talk about Christmas. You may have an open door to tell them why our nation stops. And yes, we know for Australia it's a commercial holiday, it's very much just a gathering, it's a feast, but it's still being done in the name of the birth of Jesus. And we're called to make the most of every opportunity. And so I believe it's important for us to be able to say, hey, can I tell you about the one to whom this holiday points? Why we have dated our entire calendar according to the birth of Jesus, the God-man who changed history, who entered into time and space and died to atone for our sins. And so we're going to look at Luke's, or part of Luke's birth narrative, starting with this morning, the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, which shows how God was fulfilling Scripture, even and especially in John's birth as well. Now, strap in for another Star Wars illustration. Star Wars came out in 1977. A long time ago now. But if you were a boy, especially of the 70s or 80s, it was the greatest movie franchise in our generation. That was kind of our childhood. It was the premium franchise. If you didn't like Star Wars, you didn't like science fiction. Well, 2015, 35 years later, Disney brought out The Force Awakens, which brought back all of the heroes of the original Star Wars trilogy, now all with grey hair, all much, much older. But if you went to the cinema as a child of the 70s or 80s, if you were a Generation Xer, and you were sitting there, you likely had a tear in your eyes as Chewie was again back with Han, as we saw Luke again and Leia. It was kind of like seeing the icons of our childhood back again a whole generation later, after 35 years of silence. Well, in today's account, what we're seeing is God acting in a mighty way after 400 years of prophetic silence. And in fact, more than that, the very last words of the Old Testament, which kind of leave the whole scriptures of God hanging on a knife edge, are answered here in the announcement of John's birth. It's amazing. If you have your Bibles there, flip back to the very end of the Old Testament, the last few verses. And so Israel, at the time of Christ, just before Jesus is born, you need to understand the cultural mood of the time. The whole nation was suffering. They hated the Roman occupiers. They hated them passionately. And they were trying to find, how can we bring about the coming of Messiah? What can we do that God will hear us again and come and help us? All of Israel was trying to work out ways of obeying God to bring about a word from God, because they hadn't heard since the prophet Malachi. And listen to how the book of Malachi ends. The very last couple of verses, God says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So in Jesus' day, Israel is groaning under terrible taxation, terrible suffering, and the people are all trying in different ways to welcome God, to find a way of hearing from God again. And we see here in today's narrative the exact fulfillment of those last verses from Malachi. God sends John the Baptist in the guise and ministry of Elijah before the day of the Lord, before the coming of the King Jesus. So it's an amazing answer to the very last question or the last promise of the Old Testament. And we see it here in the birth of John the Baptist. And so it is so important to understand that this is a perfect fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. God is saying, yes, the wait is over, the silence is over, 400 years of suffering under various regimes, various world powers are over. Messiah is here. Yes, they would still be under Rome's rule, but Messiah has come to save his people. And so point one is this. Two elderly suffering servants. I can recall as a boy grade six, we had a bicycle marathon at school. And the idea was you would bring your bicycle to school and ride around the oval for an hour or two to raise money for some charity. And I was dreading the bicycle marathon because I was in a Christian school where a lot of the kids were very, very wealthy. And they brought along these amazing Redline BMX bikes, the latest BMX high technology. I brought along an old dragster with three gears, a big long seat with sissy bar on the back of it. It was very, very uncool. I could feel the weight of my poverty when all my friends had their shining BMX bikes and I had my dragster with sissy bar. I felt so out of place. Well, that gives you a small picture of just of Zechariah and Elizabeth. You see, for a woman living in Israel, in the ancient world, your pride was bearing sons for your husband. It was so important to them, often more important than it should have been. Now, again, in those days, only the men were permitted to work out in the field as laborers. The women would work in the home. They would raise the children. And so you wanted to raise sons for your husband, especially because your sons could work when you were old and gray and support you in your old age. You would marry off your daughters. So you wanted to bear many sons for your husband. And here we have this woman, Elizabeth, who has borne no children. And it was a source of great shame and disgrace. And she talks about her disgrace. And she is now well past the years of bearing children. But God is going to use her mightily, just as he had through Sarah and Abraham, by enabling her to bear a son in her old age, a son who would be the forerunner to the King of Kings. Now, if you look on the screen, there's a map showing first century Israel. It shows some of the major places in Israel. So Bethlehem is where our Lord is about to be born. Zechariah and Elizabeth live in the hill country somewhere near Jerusalem. Of course, we know that Jesus will spend most of his childhood up there in Nazareth, but he will be born in Bethlehem, the city of the king. And so Elizabeth and Zechariah live near the temple. Zechariah serves in the temple. King Herod the Great ruled over the southern area of Judah. He was a wicked king. He wasn't Jewish. He was an Idumean, and he was hated by the people of Israel. And he was a puppet king and a very corrupt man, and it was a time of great suffering. And we read about these two here who are very much faithful servants of God. We read of Zechariah of the division of Abijah and his wife, who is who's from the daughters of Aaron, whose name is Elizabeth. They are both of priestly lineage. And in Jewish culture, your name was incredibly important. Your name would carry a meaning. Nowadays, most of our names don't carry a meaning. We just choose them because they sound good. But your name was very important. Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. It's been 400 years of silence, but the Lord has remembered. Elizabeth, her name means my God is an absolutely faithful one. And God was showing he is faithful through the giving of a son to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And so we read there in verse 6 that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that they were without sin. It means they were faithful servants of Yahweh, that they were following, worshiping God, and waiting for the consolation of Israel. And God uses them mightily. He uses them mightily. Note, too, that they have lived for much of their lives childless. Now, it shouldn't have been the case, but it was the case that in ancient Israel, if you couldn't bear children, you were thought of as being cursed by God. This was a wicked distortion. We read in the book of Job that when Job suffers, his friends say, you must be being punished by God. People thought cause-effect. They thought if you couldn't bear sons, you were being cursed. And so they lived with great suffering and shame, but it was for God's glory. Note too that they were faithful servants of God. We are called to follow Jesus as his disciples, as his followers. We are going to go through times of suffering like we see here in Elizabeth and Zechariah. Suffering doesn't always mean you're under the curse of God. We go through tough times in life. We are called to trust Him even and especially in our trials. Times come that hurt. We live in a fallen world. For many years, Elizabeth lived under a terrible, crippling shame. It shouldn't have been the case, but it was in that culture. But God was watching her. You can trust God with your sufferings. You won't always know the reason why, but you can trust Him, lean onto Him, and pray your hurts to God. And they were indeed praying their hurts to God, and God heard them. And so point two is this: good news ends 400 years of silence. Recently at night church, we were studying the book of Daniel. We went right through the whole book of Daniel. It gets harder the further you go. But toward the end of Daniel, we see this amazing angel, Gabriel, who is sent by God from the very heavenly throne room to come and talk to Daniel to encourage him and to tell him what would soon take place to Israel. This amazing angel sent from the very throne room of God, and he's sent here again 500 years later to appear before Zechariah and soon to Mary herself to announce these two amazing, both supernatural births. And that we read here that Zechariah was serving, verse 8, as priest before God. And he's called, he's drawn by lot. They use lots to choose a name, to decide a person, to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense. This was an incredible privilege. Historians estimate there were at least 18,000 priests active in those days. You might get called up to go and offer incense once in your lifetime, if at all. It was an incredible privilege to go into the temple proper to offer incense on behalf of the people. And the great multitude would gather outside to watch. And as they saw the smoke going up, it symbolized the prayers of Israel. And the people would all watch and pray as they saw the smoke going up from the incense. And Zechariah is given a great privilege here of being chosen to go into the temple to burn incense. Verse 10, there's a huge crowd outside praying at the hour of incense. Again, the incense symbolizes the prayers of Israel. They would pray at that time. It was called the hour of prayer. And so he's inside the temple proper, burning incense on behalf of the people. To give you some visual appreciation of what was happening here, we have a picture. That's the Temple Mount. Now, King Herod the Great was a terrible king, but one of his things he did very well was he built up that huge Temple Mount. He filled in the Kidron Valley and built this huge Temple Mount the size of 45 football fields. That's 45 NRL football fields. Massive Temple Mount. And so you can picture a great multitude waiting in the larger outer court there, which was called the Gentiles' Courtyard, watching and waiting to see the smoke of the incense. On the next slide, there's a picture of the temple proper. And the women could go into the front court, that is the Jewish women. The Jewish men could go into the inner court, but only the priests could go into the temple proper. And on the next slide, there's actually a cutaway showing where he would go to offer the incense. And it's right in front of the great curtain separating the Holy of Holies from the main temple. And so in there is Zechariah burning incense on behalf of Israel, when a mighty angel of the Lord appears before him. And of course, Zechariah responds the way anyone responds to seeing a mighty shining angel of God, in absolute terror. And the angel assures him, note that whenever an angel appeared to a follower of God, they would kind of say, don't be afraid. They would comfort and assure them. Not so that the Roman guards waiting outside the tomb, they saw the angels and were frightened and fainted, and the angels did not assure them because they were not followers of Jesus. But here this angel assures Zechariah, don't be afraid, your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. This is the answer to the final promise of Malachi. This John is going to be the herald, the forerunner of the King of Kings. The angel says he will be great before the Lord. Our Lord himself said of John, Matthew 11, verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. And yet John knew he was nothing compared to the one whom he announced. John himself said in Luke 3, verse 16, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is the final prophet, the one coming to announce the Messiah. And the angel says he is to avoid all alcoholic drink. Now, he's not a Nazarite like Samson. He doesn't have to keep his hair long. No, rather, he is to be dedicated to God, to be set aside, to be set apart for God all of his life. Now, you see, when a priest would serve in the temple, they were to abstain from drinking alcohol before going up to the temple. John is to serve all of his life before God as a prophet of the king, and he's to never drink wine, verse 15. And Paul later says in Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so John was to be controlled always by the Holy Spirit, not by wine. It's very important. He is to be holy unto God as the one who prepares Israel for the King of Kings. And in fact, the Holy Spirit is with him even before he's born. We read later in Luke 1, verse 44, that when Mary greeted Elizabeth, the baby John jumped in her womb with joy. He heard the sound of the mother of the Lord, and he jumped with joy. In the Old Testament era, a prophet of God would be filled with the Holy Spirit when he was going out to do ministry, to speak on behalf of God, but John was filled with the Holy Spirit from before birth. Amazing. And he has a ministry like that in the guise, in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah came out of the desert preaching repentance. John comes out of the desert preaching repentance, saying to Israel, you are not ready for the coming of Messiah. You have to purify yourselves. You have to wash yourselves and prepare for the coming of the king. And the angel then quotes from Malachi, which we read before, that John will come and turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. He's saying it's time for the coming of the king. And when people hear the gospel and respond in faith to Jesus, they are reconciled to God and we are reconciled to each other, hence the fathers and the sons. Jesus brings peace with God and he brings peace among all who follow him. Messiah is here. It's amazing. And this mighty shining angel tells Zechariah this amazing truth. And yet Zechariah doubts. He doubts. Point three, a sign silences a doubting dad. Looking now at verses 18 through 22. Just like Abraham and Sarah, Zechariah can't believe. He's seeing this mighty shining angel. He knows it's an angel of God, and yet he's very old. His wife is very old. They're well past the years of childbearing. And so he says, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. He's saying, in effect, I want a sign. I want further proof that this will really happen. And the angel gives him a sign, but not one he would have enjoyed. He is to be struck silent. He is to be rendered mute until his son is born, because he has doubted this promise from this mighty shining angel. And the angel reminds him of who he is. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. This is the one who appeared to Daniel and encouraged him and gave him amazing news of the things to come. And so he's given a sign, but he's rendered mute until his son will be born. Note too that we are reminded here that God is the one who hears our prayers. Yes, Zechariah and Elizabeth would have been wanting a boy, a son, a child when they were young and fertile, but it didn't happen. But the angel says, God has heard your prayers. And in God's good timing, he answers. If you're praying for loved ones, if you're praying for family who don't know Jesus, God hears your prayers. He may not answer in the time you'd like, but he hears. Don't stop praying. God is the one who hears our prayers. He is sovereign and he is in control, and he loves his children to pray to him. And so Zechariah here is rebuked for a lack of trust. He is to become mute. And so normally he would come out of the temple after offering the incense and pronounce a blessing on the multitude. That was the way it was done. And he couldn't. He came out there in verse 21. They're all waiting for him. He comes out mute. And they realize he has seen an amazing vision in the temple. And so he's unable to give the people a blessing, but they know something amazing has happened. And we come to our last point. A shame removed, a promise kept. I can recall many years ago a friend of mine saying that he was talking to a friend and his wife, and he said to his friend's wife, "Oh, congratulations." And she said, "What? Oh, you're pregnant." "No." That's a gaffe that you never, ever make. Doesn't matter how much of a lovely glow they have and how obvious things are, you don't say that. Never say that. Well, Elizabeth here, perhaps fearing that people would start to mock, they would start to question and whisper and gossip when this older lady starts to get a little bump, she goes into seclusion for 5 months. I think it's actually pretty wise. People were very prone to whisper and gossip. Can you imagine this elderly lady with this growing belly? So she goes and she hides herself away for 5 months, after which time it was very obvious this elderly lady was going to bear a child. And so we see that in these last verses that after this time, Zechariah goes home, and as the Lord has promised, his wife conceives, and she hides herself away, but she praises God. Verse 25, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Amazing grace. This one is the forerunner of the king. And we'll see very soon that Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and they are both so filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with joy, that they just pour out praise to God. We have this lovely song of praise from Mary. These women, an older lady, a young teenage virgin, are going to bear the prophet, the forerunner of the king, and the King of Kings himself. And thus God sends his son into the world, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And John the Baptist knew and understood this. He knew whom he was announcing. He said in John 1:29, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." So we see here, even in the announcement of the birth of John, God is fulfilling all of his promises. The silence is over. The king is coming. The consolation of Israel is at hand. And the Savior of the world is going to be born of a virgin in a manger in Bethlehem. Amazing grace. It's all absolutely true. Why don't we bow now for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for these wonderful, meticulous, historic accounts of the coming of the King. And Lord God, we can trust and know that you have done all you said you would do, and that every word of Scripture has been breathed out by you through men as you led them. And Lord God, we see your amazing grace to Zechariah, to Elizabeth, to Mary and Joseph, Father, your amazing grace to Israel, your amazing grace to us, that you sent your son who humbled himself by being born of a virgin, being born in a manger, being born in poverty, who lived a life of perfect obedience, and who laid down his life willingly as an atonement for our sins, for the sins of the world, Lord, that we might be washed and cleansed and made your beloved children. And you have raised him up victorious, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Lord. And in his name we pray. Amen.